this morning, but Galatians chapter 4. And welcome our brothers and sisters from the Foundry this morning. Amen. Wow, this is just another beautiful partnership and fellowship, and amen. God is good. God is so good. We love you. Thank you. You add so much to our services when you're with us. Amen. So Galatians chapter 4, begin at verse number 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we. So notice now he's connecting this principle. He's connecting this truth with our situation, with our existence, with our reality. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Let me pause here for a moment. I want to read the next few verses, but just to make a comment or two along the way. In 1 John chapter 3, the verse is structured similarly to this. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Then he says that we are called children of God because we are children of God. All right? So if we take that same pattern and go back to redeem those who are under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons, why are we able to receive adoption as sons? We're able to receive adoption as sons because we are sons. We're able to receive, and that word adoption there carries with it a different meaning in our culture than it carried when this was originally spoken. Because the Greek term was a Roman legal term only used by the Apostle Paul 5 times in the Bible, and it communicated the truth of one being placed in the position as an adult male son. In their day, men would adopt sons, but really not with the heart and mind and attitude of making the adopted an actual son, but they would adopt them as free, cheap, even slave labor. So they would have the term son in name only, but really and truly all they were was just another servant in that man's house. And so the Romans wouldn't stand for this. And so the rule was, the law was, that if you adopted a son, you had to give him the same standing as the firstborn. You had to give him the same equal share of inheritance as the firstborn was entitled to. So we see then in Romans 8 that we are heirs of God and joint heirs, co-heirs with Jesus. Jesus was previously known as the only begotten Son of God after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And now that we can be born again, he's no longer the only begotten, but he is the firstborn among many brethren. So this legal term is meant to distinguish this idea that yes, we are sons, and because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry out to him, Abba, Father, and that is, as many of you know, a term of endearment. So verse 6, because you are sons. If you're taking notes this morning, write that somewhere at the top of a page in a margin or something in really big letters. Praise God, because that is an extremely important phrase, and hopefully we'll get to it a little more before we're finished this morning. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You are no longer a slave. If you are no longer a slave, this means there was a time in past, previously, when you were a slave. In other words, you can not no longer be something unless you were previously that thing. So we were slaves before we were born again. But now that we have been born again, we are not slaves anymore. We are now sons. We are now the offspring of God. We now have been born of God. And remember what I've told you over and over again. Birth creates a union and identity that cannot be broken, that cannot be reversed, that cannot be undone. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now you have known God. Now after you have known God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Now, do you see the tone of this? Do you see there's lots of messages that are related that the Holy Spirit is communicating to us through this passage? But one of the things that we struck out on this mission last Sunday morning was to look at this passage alongside related passages in Romans chapter 6, in Luke chapter 15, and in John chapter 8. And as I told you at the beginning of last week's message, we had an ambitious set of notes. Amen. And I think we did it. I don't know if justice is the right word. We covered it pretty well. Amen. Obviously, you could still be talking about it 2 hours from now. It's that deep and rich. Amen. But what he's saying here to born again believers who are sons of God, as long as you are a child or as long as you are childish, you are not going to live like the son of God you are, but instead you're going to continue to live like the slave you were. Amen. Now, we see this, of course, stated very plainly, very clearly in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. As long as he is a child, child here is the Greek word nepios, and it means one who is unenlightened, one who is ignorant, one who does not understand, one who is immature, one who is unable to speak on his or her own behalf. That is what it means to be a child. So a darkened understanding is the number one reason God's children continue to live like slaves. We are no longer slaves, but many of God's people are still living like slaves, even though they are not slaves any longer. Are you hearing me? There's a related passage to this in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8. It says, you were once darkness, period, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk therefore as children of light. Do you see? All that's changed here is the terminology. Instead of using son and slave, he's using light and dark, light and darkness. And notice he says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. How do you go from being darkness, not just participating in the things of darkness, not just living in darkness? He said, you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. How do you go from being dark to being light, darkness to being light? By being born again. So notice now he's saying, now that you have been made light, walk, live your life on a daily basis as children of light. Live your life on a daily basis as those who are no longer darkness but have now been made light. Why would he have to issue such instructions? Because a lot of these born again men and women, they've been saved, they've received God's gift of salvation, they have been born again, but they're still living as if they have not been because their understanding is darkened. They're children living like slaves. They're sons living like slaves. Now, the scriptures are clear on this, and I want to spend a minute. Let me skip down, and I'm going to come back. I want to show it to you in the Old Testament, but let me show you this here first, okay? The word technon in the Greek, it means offspring of, one who has been born of, as opposed to nepios. Nepios is referring to a condition of maturity. It's translated child, and we see that word child, and it's a little bit confusing. As long as he's a child, as long as he's nepios, as long as he's unenlightened. Technon, on the other hand, this word communicates one who's been born of God. And so if we go to the original language, we see it this way. Technon will continue to live in bondage. Slave means doulos, bondage. Technon will continue to live in bondage as long as he or she is nepios, as long as he or she is unenlightened. So do you see why I say a darkened understanding is the number one reason God's children continue to live as slaves? So what we see then in the scriptures is that it's one thing to live as a slave and another thing altogether to actually be a slave. You can live like a slave and not be a slave. See, religion doesn't get this. Modern day religion doesn't understand this. Matter of fact, they don't even want to hear this because the lies that the devil uses to keep God's people in bondage, right, are broken. The chains of those lies are broken by these truths, by this understanding. I'm wanting to give you understanding from the Word of God this morning. Amen. And so it's one thing to live as a slave and another thing altogether to actually be a slave. I'm going to show it to you in the Old Testament in just a moment. It's one thing to be a son, It's one thing to be a son and another thing altogether to live like a son. Obviously, I left a letter out there, but you got the gist of it. It's one thing to be a son and another thing altogether to live like a son. So that's just the opposite side of that, of the last point, right? You can live like a slave and not be a slave. You can be a son and not live like a son. You can actually be a son and continue to live like a slave. And living like a slave doesn't make you no longer be a son. If you don't believe me, just ask the younger brother in Luke 15. He lived like a slave. He came home to his daddy. He asked his daddy to make him a servant. And his daddy said, "This is my son. This is my son." Did he look like a son? Did he smell like a son? Did he act like a son? Did he think like a son? No. He smelled like a slave. He was acting like a slave. He thought like a slave and he behaved like a slave. But that didn't make him a slave. He was that man's son. And that man recognized him as his son, declared him to continue and still be his son, even though his outward life reality looked more like that of a slave than the son he truly was. Are you seeing this? The scriptures clearly teach that a son or daughter of God not only can, but will live like a slave as long as their understanding remains darkened. Let me show it to you in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 5, 6, and 7. "There is an evil I have seen under the sun." So look at me for a moment. I know you probably want to keep reading the verse, but "there's an evil that I have seen under the sun." So what is he saying? He's saying, what I'm about to explain to you is not right, is not good. It's wrong. It's bad. It's evil. It's not as God intended. "There is an evil I have seen under the sun as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants or slaves on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants or like slaves." Let me give you verse 6 in a couple of different translations. Verse 6 from the Message translation: "Immaturity is given a place of prominence while maturity is made to take a back seat." Reckon we've seen some of that in our own country here of late. Where people are put in positions because of who they know or because of their gender or because of their ethnicity or because of, and I'm not trying to make anybody mad, just hear me, okay? But they're put in positions that they're not qualified to be in. They're put in positions to run very important departments of our government. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? Let's just talk. I'm not going to be vague. I'm just going to be plain. Can I be plain? Okay. We obviously had someone running our Secret Service. Can she run a corporation? Obviously did a great job running a corporation. Maybe there's somebody listening to me right now that will be qualified to run our Secret Service, but I don't know them. Are you understand what I'm saying here? That doesn't mean that you're not. Listen, I told you as I'm getting older, there's something happening in me. I guess grandkids are doing it to me or whatever. I can't even stand to see somebody step on a bug. I mean, I'm like, just get the bug out of your house. Don't kill it. I prayed for former director Cheadle. My heart went out to her. She's sitting there in front of all, I don't know if you saw any of that, sitting there in front of all those senators just grilling her and raking her over the coals. But listen, see, again, a ruler put her in a position that she should not have been in. Have I said too much or not enough? So when you give immaturity a place of prominence, while maturity is made to take a back seat. Stupid people are given positions of authority while the rich are ignored. Now, it's not about money. See, in our world, we think money and the rich rule and this sort of thing. No, see, in their day and age, somebody who had money was somebody who knew what time it was. In their day and age, somebody who had money was somebody who knew how to succeed, was somebody who understood things, perhaps had an education that others did not have, experience that others did not have, which would have uniquely qualified them for a position of leadership, right? That someone who did not have that experience, that did not have that proven success, that did not have, evidence in their lives that they actually know how to do a certain job. So it's not just, I don't want to throw you off by just the word rich here. And I know you think stupid, but kids are in children's church, okay? But stupid, like someone who's in a stupor, someone who, that's a biblical word, by the way, if you don't know that, amen. I mean, we don't go around, we say donkey instead of A-double-S as well, I mean, for that same reason, so I'm not trying to just say, say stupid in front of your kids or whatever, but stupid is a biblical word, and it means someone who's in a stupor, someone who has their head in the clouds, someone who doesn't know what's going on. The look on that dear lady's face the other day was the look of somebody who didn't know what was going on. Okay, enough of that. Let me give you verse 7 from the Amplified. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking like slaves on the earth. Now remember, this is evil. God says this is wrong. This is bad. Or let's say it this way. This is not good, or this is not right. This is not how it should be. I want you to apply this not just to current situations in our own world or government, but most importantly, I think we would benefit from this best if we applied it to our born-again three-dimensional being. Micah chapter 4, verse 9 says with dual meaning, "Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished?" When I say with dual meaning, again, he's talking about people, a group of people, a nation of people who do not have a king to lead them or rule them, who do not have wise counselors to advise them and direct them. And so the question is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? But rather than asking that question from the broader perspective of a nation or a community or a government, how about we ask it in our own lives, in our own individual being? In other words, let me ask you this morning, is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? Who is our counselor, by the way? The Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Himself, the mighty counselor who now lives in you and me, according to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead who now lives in you and me. And when we were born again, did we not become royalty? Have we not been born of royal blood? Is there no king in you? Are you following what I'm saying here? So do you see how this ties in directly with Galatians chapter 4 verse 1? God says it's not right. It's not right for the prince to be walking like a slave when the slave is riding on the horse. The one riding on the horse is the one in charge. The one who rides on the horse is the one who calls the shots. He's the one who leads the battle. The one riding the horse is the one in a position of dominance. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? So you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Your spirit, that's you. And you were once darkness, but you've been born again. And you are no longer darkness. You were once a slave, but you've been born again. You've been born again of an incorruptible seed, which lives and abides forever. You've been made a new creation. You've been made one with God. You've been joined together with Him forever. You have been given His Spirit. You have been given His nature. He lives in you and you live in Him. That's the reality of your born again spirit. Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? Now, your flesh still wants to be in charge. Or let me say it as it would relate to Ecclesiastes. Your flesh still wants to ride the horse. Your flesh still wants to dominate you. Your flesh still wants to rule you. Your flesh still wants you to submit yourself to it. Paul said of his flesh, I will not, watch this now, I will not, speaking of his born again spirit, I will not allow it, speaking of his flesh, I will not let it rule me, but I will rule it. I will not be in subjection to my flesh, but my flesh will be in subjection to me. What is the Apostle Paul saying? My born again spirit is getting on the horse, and my flesh is getting back on the ground, and my flesh is going to become enslaved to my born again spirit, not the other way around. Are you seeing this? Oh, thank you, Father God. Now, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's do this. Amen. I was wanting to get to Romans 6. You were well able. You have the Holy Spirit. You were well able. Okay? Start at Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 later today. Amen. Take what the Holy Spirit is saying to you right now and read Romans 6 with this perspective. Read Romans 6 with this perspective. Because he talks about the new birth and our being raised up together with Christ in newness of life. And he says that through that process, you died to sin. And if you died to sin, remember, death equals separation. You are dead to it. You have been separated from it. And it is no longer your master. And the only way it could ever rule you again is if you choose to yield, present your members to sin as an instrument to obey it. The other tie-in, if we had another hour this morning, do you remember what that younger brother did when he ran through, blew through his inheritance and wound up broke in the time of economic downturn and famine? The Bible says he went and yielded himself. He went and presented himself. He went and joined himself to that man in that faraway country to be his slave, to be his servant. He joined himself. He yielded himself. He presented himself to that man. Then when he comes home to his father, how does he present himself to his father? He presents himself to his father as a candidate for one of his father's servants, for one of his father's doulos, for one of his father's slaves. How he presented himself. You present yourself the way you see yourself. This is how he saw himself. This is how he presented himself. All right, let me try to get through the rest of this here in a few minutes. You okay? Everybody good? Now, there is a distinct difference between a son and a slave. Yes? If a son acts like a slave, is he still a son?
He is. According to Jesus, according to the Bible, not according to Mark Winslet,
not according to Word of Faith doctrine,
according to the Bible. Yes? What about if a slave acts like a son? Is he still a slave? Yeah. So we see there is a distinct difference between being made a free son and living like a free son indeed. Okay? I know we abbreviate it. We abbreviate it in songs and lyrics and when we say it to other people, but let's go back to what does the Word say? Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free in your performed action. We want to say, if the Son makes you free, you are free. That is true of your spirit, of you. Amen. Remember, you are a spirit. Come on now. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Okay? If the Son makes you free, you're free. But you're a three-dimensional being. This is why what Jesus said to us and how we need to understand it in light of the rest of the Scripture is, if He makes you free, you shall be free in your performed action. Meaning what? Because He's made you free, you are free. And because you are free, you now have the ability to live as a free man or woman. But just because He makes you free doesn't mean you're automatically going to live and walk every day of your life in freedom. As a matter of fact, He can make you free, but as long as you are a child, you're going to continue to live like a slave, even though you are master of all. Even though your born-again spirit should be on the horse and your flesh should be walking as a slave to your born-again spirit, as long as you're a child, it's going to be very easy for your flesh to get up on that horse and be in charge of your life and have your spirit subjected to it. Are you seeing this? So there is a distinct difference between being made a free son and living like a free son indeed. If a son behaves like a slave, is he still a son? And would he continue to abide in Father's house forever? And the answer is yes. That's what Jesus said in John the 8th chapter, that if he, Jesus answered them, John 8, 34, 35, and 36, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Again, Romans 6, read Romans 6 with this backdrop, because he says if you continue as a child of God to yield your members, to yield your flesh to the lusts and passions to commit sin, then you will live like a slave to sin. Doesn't mean you're not a child of God. See, this is where religion gets stuck. This is the impasse that so many people can't seem to get beyond. And because they can't seem to get beyond it, the very thing that they think is helping them is what's keeping them locked down in this vicious cycle of sin and asking God to forgive you sin, asking God to forgive you sin, asking God to forgive you sin, asking God to forgive you. And never moving past it, never growing past it. Okay. That's the part I'm trying to say here. Jesus answered and said, most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Well, see, we see that. Well,
so that means they're going to hell.
That means they're going to bust hell wide open. The only way that's true is if you can actually be a child of God and still live like a slave. The only way that is true is if you cannot be a child of God and live like a slave. But we already know you can. We already know from the Scriptures, not my opinion, please hear me.
Well, you know, Pastor Mark says,
this ain't what Pastor Mark says. I'm telling you what God says. Tell you what He says. Well, I don't like this. Well, I'm not asking you if you like it. If the life you were looking for was inside your comfort zone, you'd have found it. Now we got to get outside of our comfort zone. Well, this makes me uncomfortable. Well, maybe that's our problem. Maybe we need to let the Word of God make us uncomfortable. You've heard me say it before. Brother Donald preached for a pastor one time, and he introduced Brother Donald. He said, well, you know, Brother Donald's controversial. Brother Donald later, he did it, he humbly corrected him. He said, sir, he says, I'm not
I'm not controversial, I'm confrontational. And there's a difference, right? We want to dismiss truth as controversial so we don't have to deal with it. No, let truth confront what you believe right now and cause you to examine it closely and carefully. There are Bible teachers that I just highly, highly respect. They say, well, you know, if you just keep committing the same sin, you're probably not saved. And if you are, you're going to go to hell. See, that's traditional thinking. That's not what the Bible teaches. Let me tell you what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if you're born again and you continue to habitually sin, right, it's going to bother you every time until it doesn't. And then when it doesn't, you've really fixed yourself because you've hardened your heart. We see a younger brother who comes back to his daddy with a pretty hardened heart, who is actually rebelling against his dad, who is showing him love and kindness, and he's speaking over him. He's being disrespectful to his father. His father is trying to restore him, and all he can do is tell his father what he wants, what he thinks, how it ought to be according to the way he sees things. I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy of this. You quit calling me son and you call me hired servant until I can work my way back in and deserve your goodness and earn your favor and make you owe me something. Do you see the attitude of his heart? Blinded to who he truly was. All right, let me finish this. Let me ask you this. How does somebody become a son of God? What makes you a son? Well, we have that answer in the Scriptures, all throughout the Scriptures. My favorite place to turn for that one is John chapter 1. Jesus came to his own people. His own people rejected him. But for as many as receive him, to them he gave the power, the right, the privilege, the exousia, to be made, to come into existence as sons and daughters, offspring, sons of God, children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the flesh, not of the will of the flesh, but born of God. So there's only one way to become a son of God, a child of God, and that's to be born of God. So with that said, let me ask you this. Does never making a mistake make you a son of God? Never making a mistake is not what makes you a son. Never committing a sin is not what makes you a son. Never committing a sin is not what keeps you a son. Never making a mistake, never committing a sin is not what makes you righteous. Jesus did not say, as long as you never commit a sin, as long as you never make a mistake, you can stay in my Father's house forever. That's not what he said. He said, if I make you a son, if I bring you into existence as something that you were not before, if you let me make you something you could never make yourself, then you will abide in my Father's house forever, because you will be a son and you will continue to be a son even if you still struggle with a slave mentality, and even if you still struggle with slave behavior and a slave's mindset, even if you still act like a slave, when I make you a son, you're a son and you'll abide in Father's house forever. And because you are sons, we're back here and I'll finish right here. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, clearly he's saying here, things are true about sons that are not true about everyone else. Are you seeing this? For example, a son has access that others do not have. A son has privileges that others do not have. A son has identity that others do not have. A son has fellowship union that others do not have. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. The same Holy Spirit that anointed and empowered Jesus. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The same Holy Spirit that led Jesus every step of His life, every moment of His life. The same Holy Spirit that told Jesus what to say and what to do. Father God says, because you are His sons, He has put His Spirit, this that was in Jesus, now is in you. Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? The answer is, yes, there is a king in you, and no, your counselor has not perished, but he is alive and well. Amen? All right, stand with me this morning. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Father, you're good to us. And Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for what you've done for us. We thank you, Father, for what you've given to us. We thank you, Father, for who you've made us, who we are now that we are in Christ Jesus. Father, because you made us light and we're no longer darkness, we have the wherewithal to live every day of our lives as your light shining in this dark world. Father, because we are your sons and we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus, we now have the wherewithal to live every day of our lives on this planet in victory and in abundance and surplus. Father, we thank you this morning that because you have made us your offspring in the earth and we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, that every need that we have is already paid for in advance, that you have given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness, that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that we have received, not the spirit of this world, the spirit who is from God, so that we might know all the things that have been freely given to us by God. Father, because you've made us free, we now have the wherewithal and the ability to live every day of our lives in freedom and in victory over enslavement and imprisonment to sin. I thank you, Father, that you have made us something that we could never make ourselves, and you are teaching us now how to walk out those inward realities of the new birth and enable and experience and enjoy them as outward life realities. And we thank you for it. We glorify your name, Father, and we thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon us, your favor upon us, your love upon us. Father, I'm reminded this morning as we close out this service, another passage in Ephesians 2, that you have done all these things for us because of the great love wherewith you've loved us. Because of the great love with wherewith you've loved us. Father, you've done this because of your love for us. Father, you've done all of this because as a grieving father, you lost your children and you wanted us back. And we thank you, Lord, that you did all that you've done. You've paid all that you've paid so that we could return to you and be made your sons once again. And abide in your house forever. Thank you, Father, for teaching us and leading us and guiding us into all truth by your Holy Spirit. Father, for that one who may be listening to me now who has been taught other things and other ideas and opinions from your word about all of this, Father, may they not be offended. Father, may they not be offended. Father, may they not hear this and think that, you know, that man up there couldn't be more wrong. But Father, may they get before you, humble themselves before you, and ask you to show and teach them the truth, Lord, where these things are concerned. Father, unless you open our eyes, we can't see. In your light, though, Father, we see light. So, Father, may we not reject the light that you are shining upon us this morning, but may we step into that light. And in the light, Lord, that you're shining upon us this morning, we'll see more. And more and more. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Know that you're loved. Know that you're loved. Thank you so much for being here this morning. You have a great rest of your afternoon. If you think about us this week, just continue to stand in agreement with us for great victory, great harvest in Kenya. Matthew will be speaking on Wednesday night, Brother Donald next Sunday morning. So thank you for your faithfulness while I'm away and good things coming. Amen.